you have a Bible handy, you'll want to keep it handy. I will tell you where I'm reading from in all cases if you're in the congregation. You have a handout. If you're on the internet, you'll see the words on your screen right now, and you'll find that if you scroll down the right side with your mouse, you can move from sentence to sentence and from New to Old Testament. If you're hearing my voice on outreach through audio cassette or CD, and if Pastor Fisher happens to be around, and you need a Bible, just simply ask him for one, and he'll give you a very nice hardbound copy of the Bible to keep for your very own. I will be reading today from the King James Version. If your version is a little bit different from mine, don't worry. They're all good. They all mean the same thing. In all cases, it means that you're in the right place. Our first reading this morning is an Old Testament scripture reading. It is from Proverbs 30. These are verses 1 through 9. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, and even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have knowledge of the holy, who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended, who hath gathered the wind in his fists, who hath bound the waters in a garment, who hath established all the ends of the earth. What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things I have required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanities and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is my Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my Lord God in vain. Amen.
Amen.
Continuing our trek through Mark, today's New Testament scripture reading will be, of course, from Mark. We'll go over a little bit of last week's reading, but we're going to continue on. And again, keep all this handy, because during his sermon today, Pastor Fisher will back refer to everything that I'm reading to you right now. This New Testament scripture reading is from Mark 14. These are going to be verses 60 through 72. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace, answered them. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath the palace, there cometh one of the maidens of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, art thou also once with Jesus of Nazareth? But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out onto the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little later after, they stood by again to Peter. Surely, they said, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth hereto. But he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And then Peter called to mind the word of Jesus that he said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept.
My God.
On last Lord's Day, Pastor Fisher opened the topic, revealing to us how Scripture was fulfilled in the final hours as the Messiah had come to draw ever closer and closer. We examined the death of the depravity of man who, when motivated by the devil and by disbelief, plans to crucify Jesus, even during the so-called quote-unquote holy feast. So as we continue our trek through the 14th chapter of St. Mark, we ask, what does it ultimately mean to deny Jesus? I invite you to open your Bibles, to listen, and if you like, take a few notes. As we return to our study through the Gospel of Mark and our teacher, Pastor Fisher, of Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.com.net.org, our very own Pastor Fisher teaches us his new sermon, which he calls today, The Trials of Denial. Here is Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. We thank Brother Russell for the reading of the Word and our introduction, and we are blessed to be here today. Amen. As we read in our devotional scripture reading earlier that was not read during the recording, I just want to share this verse again. This is something that is found in the book of Amos in chapter 3. The prophet here is speaking of the relationship that the Lord had, which he had began now to speak against Israel, as it says here in Amos 3 and 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word that the Lord had spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquity. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's the question that the prophet asked. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And if we think about it, that's really a very profound question. The answer is obviously no. If you start walking east and I'm going west, we're not walking together. We got to be going both east or both west, or we're not going to get to the same place unless we walk an awfully long way. You see, but the fact is, two cannot walk together except they be agreed, as he says here in the book of Amos, chapter 3. And you say, well, what does that have to do with the trials of denial? Well, denial is a very, very terrible thing. And in the text that we have set before us, we can see that our Lord has been denied in a number of different ways. First of all, Judas had denied him. We saw that, and he went out with the power of Satan. In fact, Satan himself dwelling in him, he went out and betrayed him to the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priest and the chief priest and the elders of Israel. Now keep in mind, all this, as Brother Russell mentioned in the introduction, takes place right in the midst of a holy feast. They're making preparation for the celebration of the feast that the Lord has commanded that be done, that be kept. They're about to have, they just had the celebration of the Passover Seder. That's a holy season. And then it goes on through, and there are several feasts that the Lord commanded. And they want to get rid of Jesus, get him out of the picture, because they don't believe he is Messiah, so that his activities, his speeches, his preaching, his behavior will not interrupt the holy feast that we're trying to have. Our religion is far more important, is what they're thinking, than having this Jesus, who is kind of a controversial figure that we don't believe is the Son of God, to come in interrupting our feast, because Jesus had already put them on Front Street about so much of their teaching which was not right. You see, he had come in, cleansed the temple, threw out the money changers, and turned over the tables, because he said that they had made his father's house a den of thieves rather than a house of prayer. He did all these things by the authority of the Father. They questioned his authority and asked him, who gave you authority to do this? How do you have the authority to come into our temple and do these things that you do? See, so hostility has been mounting over the past several lessons that we saw in the Gospel of Mark toward the end of this great book that we're studying. And so now they've made the decision. The last straw has been cast, and now they're saying, we're going to get rid of him no matter what it costs, and he's got to go. Judas has joined in denying Messiah. Not only had the religious leaders and rulers and the chief priests denied Messiah, but Judas has denied Messiah. Jesus has told Simon Peter, even though he was confident when he stood with the 11, the other disciples, and told them that basically, no matter what they do, Lord, I'll never forsake you. Jesus told him right then, you do not realize what night this is and what hour has come. This is the hour when the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of sinners and he will be crucified. And he told Peter that even before the clock crows twice this very night, that you will deny me. You don't know that, Peter. You see, you have a false confidence because you're counting on yourself in the flesh, and you don't realize how heavy this night is going to be. Jesus already told him. You see, of course, we know they went when he went to pray. Jesus went in an hour to pray after the Passover Seder to build up his strength for the trial that he was about to undergo at the hands of the Father, in order that he would be challenged to take on your sin and mine. And he asked the disciples to watch with me. They wouldn't even do it. So there's a form of denial in all these things from even the people who were close to him and that loved him. We mentioned that on last week. And they don't know it. Sometimes the people's heart is right. They want to do right. They really do love Jesus. They have the wrong intention about who he is and why he came. You see, they're thinking he came right now to bring in the kingdom right now, and he's going to have power right now. And in fact, he did have power, but it was just not time yet that Jesus was coming to overtake the world and bring in the kingdom of God. He came first to be a ransom for sinners, in order to put himself in the place of sinners, in order to be a substitute that would satisfy God on behalf of all of our sin. And no one saw that. Everybody overlooked that obvious fact. And basically, we know it was a mystery that God had concealed, that the Son of Man would come and bear the sins of the whole world, that he would be crucified in order to receive the justice of God for us on our behalf, in order that he might die in our place and take the penalty for all that you and I have done upon himself, in order that God would never be considered or declared unjust. And so they didn't know that. No one really understood that. Jesus understood that they did not understand that. That's why he told Peter, Peter, you're overconfident tonight, he may have said, if we put it in modern language, but you don't realize how deep this night is. And this is going to be the deepest night that ever took place in the history of the world, because the Son of Man is about to be crucified, handed over to the hands of sinners, and you will deny me this very night, even before the cock crows. In other words, before the morning sunrise. The cock crows just before sunrise, they tell me. That's how the farmers know it's time to get up. The cock already knows. He's programmed basically by his own instincts to crow at a certain time in the morning, and he does that just before sunrise. You see, and so Jesus knows that even before sunrise, these people are going to be conducting the illegal activity against me all night. Heinous evil is about to take place. The very wrath of Satan is about to be unleashed upon me through the people who hate me and don't believe that I am Messiah. And you don't realize how heavy this night is, Peter. And so he told Peter. Peter's in self-confidence thought, well, no, I'll never deny you, Lord, no matter what anybody else does. You see? And so Peter has a false confidence about his own self and his own opinion toward Jesus Christ. And so in that way, he is denying him as well. And so I want you to see that the chief priests, the scribes, all those people who were in charge were also in the process of denying Jesus. But their denial was seated in hatred and the fact that they did not love him. They did not know that he was the Christ. They refused to believe that he was the Messiah. And so therefore they denied him also. They said and all they were doing was looking for a reason to justify the evil that they had already purposed in their hearts that they would do. And that was to have him crucified so we can get on with our phony holy feast. You see, the feast they were about to have was just as pagan as the day is long. But they were determined, we're going to have this without you. You see, and he was God himself who had come into the flesh to visit them. So we can see that there's lots of denial going on in this lesson among people who are not against Messiah, that are well-meaning, but they're denying him by their behavior, and people who really don't believe that he is Messiah, and they're denying him basically because of their hatred and their motivation by the devil. I want you to see something here. This is an Old Testament principle. As we talk about the topic today of the trials of denial, there are trials. The word trials means tests. You and I are tested with denial every day ourselves when we go through our lives in our regular day, how we handle ourselves, how we take care of situations in our lives. Even when we're tempted with sinful things, you and I are under a trial or a test. And we can either obey God and then come out of the trial being tested and being strengthened by the Spirit, having done the right thing, or we can deny the Lord and continue on to do what we would do ourselves in our own flesh. So every denial comes after a trial, and every trial basically is just a test, basically, for those who are saved. But I want you to see an Old Testament principle here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. And these are the words of Igor, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy the man spoke unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal. These are apparently a couple of people that he prophesied these words to, and maybe they were the amanuensis that wrote these words down in the scripture. But this is one of the portions of the Proverbs, that most of which are written by Solomon, but these are the words of Igor, the son of Jakeh, not Solomon. Okay, but they're very wise words, and I want you to pay careful attention to the following verses. Proverbs 30:2, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the holy. See, he was a very humble man. He understood that I don't know everything I could know. I'm not as smart as God. I'm not as smart as I'd like to be. I'm more brutish than any man, and I don't even have the understanding of a regular old man, is what he's saying. And neither has he learned wisdom nor the knowledge of the holy. So he was not in any illusion about his own personal knowledge and his own personal standing before God. Verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven? That's a question which has been asked. Or descended. Who is it that's been to heaven where God is, he asked. And who is it that has come down from where God is? He's asking questions that have messianic implications. He says, who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? See, the doctrine of Messiah is old in antiquity in the Jewish culture. And here it is, he asks about God and the Son of God, those who basically have been established the ends of the earth, who handles the wind with the very fist of his hand, who has bound the waters as in a garment. He keeps the sea and the ocean and all the waters, bodies of water in check. And basically he asks, who is his name and what is his son's name? There was always that anticipation of the Son of God, the Messiah, who would come in and manifest the very presence and likeness and the mind of God, the Father. And notice what he says here. He says in verse 5, these are the words I want you to pay careful attention to. Every word of God is pure. Everything God says is absolutely pure. He was convinced that the word of God, the law of God, and the prophets was pure. It was without any flaw. It was without any discrepancy. It was without fail. It was pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. You know what? I like that. I like to have a shield that I can grab to buffer me from some of the nonsense that goes on in the world. Some of the deviant kind of things that bring themselves against me. Some of the type of things even from within myself that my flesh desires that would propel me into something awful and sinful. I like to have the Word of God as a shield to buffer me, to keep me on the right track, to keep my mind focused on that which is good, that which honors and glorifies God, that moves me forward in life. So he understands that. He says the Word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. If you trust God, he will shield you from all unrighteousness and all iniquity. Think about that armor of God. Paul says, take up the shield of faith. You see, he says we should be shielded by the word of God. In other words, trust in his word, the fact that we believe that he is God and that the word that he has spoken is pure and flawless. It will be a shield to you if you trust in him. He says, add thou not unto his words. I'm going to add something he hasn't said, because now you added some corruption to that which is pure. You see that? It says, lest he reprove thee and you be found a liar. That's what's going to happen. If I add to what God said, then he's going to reprove me because I'm wrong. I don't know. I don't have that wisdom like he says in the first few verses here. Surely, he says, I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom nor the knowledge of the holy. So who am I to add to what God said? You see that? I have no right, no knowledge, no superior understanding that I can add to what the Lord said. His word is pure. It's more pure than I am. So if I add to it, the Lord will reprove me, and I will be found a liar. So many people should read this who add to the word of God today. It says here in verse number 7, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. These are the only two things, Lord, that I want to put on my wish list, on my prayer list. These are the things that I request, that I pour out my soul. And he realized that these two things he asked, there's so much wisdom, it's unbelievable to me when I read it. He says, I want these before I die. I realize it may take you my lifetime to get me to the place where I can ask and receive these two things, and I ask you to deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. I don't want any worthlessness in my life. I don't want anything untrue, any lies nor vanity. He says, neither give me poverty nor riches. I don't want to be poor, but I don't want to be rich either. Excessively poor or excessively rich. Don't let me be either one. Give me that happy ground, a happy medium in between. And then this is the result. He says, feed me with the food that is convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee. You know, when you get too much, sometimes it's easy to deny the Lord. Well, I got all I need. A lot of rich people have trouble getting saved because they trust in their riches rather than trusting in God. He said, I don't ever want to be so rich that I trust in my riches rather than leaning and depending upon my God. See that? He says, so, he said, if I'm full and I got everything I need, maybe, you know, I won't be so holy or so righteous or so in need, needing from those things that God can only give. You see? So he said, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me. In other words, just what I need, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? That's what people say when they're rich. Who needs God? I got everything I need. I got money and I got cattle and I got my barns filled, like the one rich fool says in the New Testament. I'm just going to tear down my barns and build some bigger ones. I got room for plenty more. You see? And then the Bible says God spoke to that fool and said, thou fool, don't you know this very night your soul is required of you? Over in the book of Luke. And so this writer here, this Igor, the son of Jakeh, had some very, very wise words. He says he did not want to be fool and deny the Lord, and neither did he want to be poor, so that he would steal and take the name of his God in vain. See, because stealing, God has said, you shall not steal. And so, very, very profound and wise words. Now, he did not want to be found denying the Lord, is what he said. I want to live my life so that I do not live in denial and deny my God. You see that? Very, very profound words here from the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. So, now getting us into our subject here, the trials of denial, I want you to see in Mark 14, verse 60, that it says that the high priest, here is a man who holds the highest position in Judaism. He basically stood up in the midst. He comes right in the middle of the gathering of the people. And he asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? Jesus has been through all this conflict all night, being unjustly treated, and hasn't said a word the whole night long, because he already knew what was going to happen. He didn't say a word to any of them. He had plenty to say to the Father when he was in prayer, as we read in John 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in his prayer that we read that he prayed unto the Father for the strength that he needed to make it through this awesome trial that he was about to endure on your behalf and on mine. So all night he hasn't said anything. The high priest is trying to get him to say something so I can now have a reason to condemn you and crucify you and get you out of here before the morning so we can move on with our false religion. You see, we have false religion we're trying to practice, and we want to be honored by the people, and we don't want you saying anything that might possibly scandalize our facade so that we look like we are something that we're not. We want to fool the people real good tomorrow, and we want to get you out of here so we can do that. Basically is what he's thinking. So he stands up now, and he's getting a little frustrated because Jesus hasn't said anything throughout this entire ordeal. What is it that these witnesses, witness against thee? What about these accusations? Or don't you have something to say? Remember last week, all the false liars got up and started to lie, talking about stuff that they found fault with Jesus when they really had nothing. They couldn't even agree with one another. The Bible says it has to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses that every fact is established. They couldn't even get two witnesses to lie and tell the same lie. And so their whole plan was crumbling right before their eyes. And here it says again, the high priest asking. He's getting a little frustrated. Jesus held his peace, didn't answer them anything. Verse 61 again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now, you know, this is interesting to me. Even this pagan high priest who really had denied the Son of God knew that the Messiah was supposed to be the Son of the Blessed. You see, he was not that stupid. He knew what the Old Testament and the law and the prophets said, that the Christ is the Son of the Blessed. He understood that. In other words, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, just like we read Proverbs 30. What is his name and what is his son's name? They had been expecting the Son of God for generations because God had promised him. And so he asked him now very plainly and directly, revealing the fact that he knows that the Son of God is the Son of the Blessed, the Christ, the Messiah, is the Son of the Blessed. And Jesus said unto him those profound words that we mentioned from the book of Exodus when Moses asked God, who shall I tell the people sent me when I go to the sons of Israel and tell them that you have sent me to them? He says, tell them I am. Remember that? Exodus 3:14, you can find that original conversation between Moses and God the Father at the burning bush. And he says, tell them I am. And so here we see the high priest now asks Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus uses the same thing that God used in Exodus 3:14, I am. And he shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes. As we said in Judaism, when you tear your clothing, that means that you have witnessed blasphemy head on. And so he tore his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. That's all it took once the high priest rent his clothes, was that they all began to now turn on Jesus like a mob. And this is when the mob-like activity broke loose. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and to buffet him, in other words, to strike him with their fists and to say unto him, prophesy. And some of them asked, prophesy who hit you, it tells us in one of the other translations, because they knew they had him blindfolded and he can't see now, so I'm going to smack you upside your head and you tell me which one of us standing here hit you. That's the kind of thing they were doing to Jesus. They covered his eyes. You know what? Jesus knew exactly who hit him. He knew exactly who spit up on him. He didn't need to see them. He had the mind of God. He understood every one of them, and they did not understand him. And notice what it says here. Verse 66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, he didn't come up there where all this action was going on, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, Peter's coming in out of the cold, he's standing there by the fire warming himself, she looked up on him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. All she did was identify him with Jesus. What is Simon's reaction? But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. What are you talking about? You must be crazy. No, I'm not with him. He denied him right away. See that? And this is exactly what Jesus told him he would do before the cock crowed three times. Now notice this, moving on. He says in a verse here, moving into verse 68, and he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what you say. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. As soon as he stepped out, the cock crowed. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. She pointing him out. She's putting a finger on him, as we would say today. And he denied it again. And a little after that, they stood by and said again to Peter, this is the third time now they're coming, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. In other words, we can tell by the way you talk, you've been hanging around with Jesus. So he was probably in there saying things he had learned from the Lord, and so his speech gave him away that he was in fact a Galilean, basically. And he says, your speech is giving you away. We know you're not from the area where we are. You know how sometimes people's speech will let you know what part of the world they come from. Verse number 71, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. He completely denied him, and he cursed to prove, I don't know him. Listen to the filthy language coming out of my mouth. I couldn't possibly know him, you see. And the second time, it says in verse 72, the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice, which means three times. And when he thought thereupon, he wept. As soon as he thought on these things, he began to cry like a baby. He went outside and cried and wept bitterly. And so I want to talk to you just a little here as we wrap up our thoughts here about the trials of denial. What do you do when you come into a time of testing, when you are being tried? Do you obey the Lord and walk with him? Do you claim him no matter what it costs you? Whether people think you're strange or you're weird, or when you come into a situation when you could witness or testify for the Lord, do you keep silent? Do you realize sometimes silence can be a denial of the Lord if you don't speak up and you ought to? You know, somebody said silence is golden, but silence can be sin. If you don't speak up, and you ought to, and somebody said something in error about the Lord, and you don't correct them, perhaps silence is not golden. And so I want you to understand that this was a unique time in the history of our Lord. This was the time when God had sent his Son out of eternity. And he had come here to accomplish the purpose of giving his life as a ransom for our sins. So during this unique time in our Lord's first advent, there were many on trial for the dimension of their personal denial of him, such as the high priest, Judas Iscariot, the false witnesses, the Roman government and military, the scribes, the unbelieving Jews, and even Simon Peter and the other disciples. Every one of them were in some form of denial against Messiah, who he was. Which one of them do you identify with? You can kind of see yourself as related to any of these. Think about that as we look at these verses. These verses illustrate for us the ugliness and the deep darkness of the human sin nature, and should invoke in us a serious view of the fallen human soul and magnify to us the immeasurable love of Christ and the Father for sinners. As we learn that he went through all this denial and subsequent suffering by his own free will to create the only available means of satisfaction against his own wrath towards sin and all of its devastating results. Jesus, in other words, went through all these things freely by his own free will. He already knew what would happen. He knew that the sinners would deny him. He knew his own disciples would deny him. He knew they would go to sleep while he tried to pray. He understood that he would be forsaken and left there to bear the weight of your sin and of mine. He was the only one who did know. You know why he knew? Because he read it in the Word, that he would be forsaken, that he would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that he would be a person who was afflicted and wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, that by his stripes we would be healed. Jesus knew these things. He was the only one that had that solid faith to trust in God and believe in him through all these trials, even though the Father himself would eventually forsake him and leave him to die upon a cross all by himself. And he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that all these things would take place. They were written in the Word. And so therefore, God was doing these things by his own free will. That's the thing that ought to let you see how much he loves you. Why would he put up with all that from a bunch of rotten sinners and stand there and allow them to spit in his face and slap him all upside his head, press a crown of thorns into his brow, and nail him to a tree? Think about that. And then look at the other side. That shows how ugly sin is, but it also shows you how powerful and immeasurable God's love is. He loved us, and he knew that this is what it took, and so no one could ever accuse him of being unjust. He allowed his Son to receive all that punishment and all that affliction so that he would be punished instead of us, in order that when we believe in him, that he would give us his righteousness by trusting in him and by that alone. So that shows you how much God loves you. If you can deny the Lord by your behavior, by your actions that you do in life, knowing that he loves you that much, what in the world are you doing? Think about it. What are you doing? You might as well go right up to the cross and spit right in his face, just like the other people who were there. He loved you this much that he allowed himself to go through these things for you to make you free from sin. So let us focus our prayers. This is how I'd like you to think about this in conclusion. You need to focus, and I need to focus, not just you, but we need to focus our prayers on requesting God to grant us the repentance of every form of denial that we still have in our lives. You know, we still have denial of Christ in our lives, every one of us. Anytime we find ourselves in a trial of temptation and we sin and give in to it, we deny the Lord. That's what we need to understand. Because the Lord died to set you free from the law of sin and death, to give his life as a ransom for your sin. He said, if you love me, do what I say. Keep my commandments. He didn't say that it's emotional. Now, Peter had emotion for the Lord. When he realized he failed, he had the right response. He went into repentance. He went outside and wept bitterly because he knew he had failed. He had denied the Lord. You know, the good news is God is merciful. The Bible says his mercy is new every day. Even when we stumble and fall, he is there with more mercy every day, it says in Lamentations 3, 23 and following. See, his mercies are new every day. You see? So when you fall into sin, you could be like the high priest and say, crucify him. Right now, put him to death, and you can continue to trample under the foot the blood of Jesus if you want. That's a foolish thing to do because there's no salvation in that. You know, but when you repent, when you call upon the Lord and ask God to wash you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to sanctify you, to deliver you, only God can change that evil sin nature and bring us closer to conformity with His will. That's why I like that song we sang this morning, "Draw Me Into Your Presence." You need to call upon the Lord to tug with me, Lord. Labor with me. Continue to endure with me. Bring me out of my sin. Take away the affections for the lust and the things that I have that continue to destroy me and bring me into the bondage of Satan. Set me free, Lord. Cleanse my heart. Wash my mind and bring me in closer to you so that I repent of that sin and that I don't desire the things that offend you and that deny your name. You see? And so basically God has to do that. That's the work of the Lord, the Holy Spirit in your life. When you have received the Spirit of God, you need to learn to cry out to the Lord, "Draw me in, bring me closer to you, Lord, because otherwise I would not sin against you." And you know what? That's what we call the cleansing of sanctification. It's as the Spirit of God teaches us more about what He is holy, what He is righteous, and we begin to yield our lives to His will rather than doing our own thing. You see? Peter thought he had it together, but he realized that what Jesus said was exactly true, and he went out and he wept bitterly. So even though he denied him, Jesus was there to restore him, to bring him back, and to send him out to preach the gospel. And so you and I need to remember that prayer is the way we accomplish this. It's nothing that you're going to get zapped and suddenly you do everything right. It doesn't work that way. But it's going to take us some time to labor in prayer, calling upon the Lord, having our orientation set toward Christ's likeness, that we want to be like Him, you see, and ask God to make the changes in our hearts and in our minds to bring us into that righteousness that the Lord has given us. And so basically, we need to learn to pray and realize how blessed we are that God He can give us repentance from every form of denial that continues to encumber our existence in this world, so that we can learn to bask in the great love that He has shown to all men by offering His only begotten Son, Jesus, so that we may learn to trust Him more and more. That's what you and I need to do, is learn to trust Christ more and more, and then we can enjoy the peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that He has done this, done all of this, and everything that was written in His Word, He will do, because His Word is holy, and it was written just for you, so you would know the love of God that passes all understanding. That's the reason why the Lord has given us His Word. And so these are the things we have to do. And like Peter, you know, we may say, well, you might think that you don't deny the Lord, but I thought about it the many times that you find yourself stumbling into sin and you find out that the Lord is still there. That is a denial of the Lord, those times that we turn away and do our own thing. One last thing I want to share with you in closing, and that is here in the book of Exodus, chapter 5. Moses had a lot of trouble denying the Lord. Have you thought about it? He had ran away because he murdered an Egyptian. The law hadn't been given yet, but obviously that was wrong. We knew that in the time of Cain and Abel, when one slew the other, when Cain slew his brother Abel, that murder was established in the world. In the book of Exodus, Moses slayed an Egyptian, and he fled from justice and ran into the land of Midian, where he stayed for 40 years before God sent him back to the land of Egypt to tell the Pharaoh, who was the most powerful man alive in the world at that time, to let my people go. God says, go tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. And then Moses began to argue with God about whether I can do this or not, and whether they will believe me or not, and whether I can speak well enough or not. And he had all kinds of reasons why he could not go back and do what God said. He was trying to deny his way out of serving the Lord, and God told him. He answered every objection. When they asked who sent you, tell them I am. Sent you, you see? And then he said, yeah, but I can't speak. Well, I'm going to send your brother with you, he told him, and to go and speak to the Pharaoh. And so many times Moses gave excuse after excuse why he couldn't serve the Lord. And so finally he did go back. God told him that the rod that he had in his hand would be something that he would use as a sign to show the Egyptians that he was the spokesperson of God. He gave him a sign to show them that if he threw it down, it would become a serpent. You see, and they saw that, and so God worked with him, basically, and showed him that I am with you, my power will be with you, I am with your mouth, I will speak when you open your mouth. And so basically he went and confronted this Pharaoh, this powerful man in the land of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1 it says, and afterwards Moses and Aaron, here he is now with his brother, went in and told the Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. He says, let my people go so they can go and party in the wilderness with God. They're going to go and have a feast with God in the wilderness. The Pharaoh's looking at them like, what? You guys got a lot of nerve. What do you mean coming in here to me talking about let you go? You must not realize who you're talking to. This is me paraphrasing a little bit. But he had to look at them like, you guys got to be crazy coming in here. They asked him, don't you know I can say cut his head off and they'll come and cut your head off? You don't realize who I am. He was a powerful man. See? And so the Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Who is the Lord? You know, a slanderous thing. You see, exactly what the writer of the Proverbs said, don't ever let me be fooled so I can deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Here it is, the Pharaoh of Egypt saying, who is the Lord? You know, you can tell it was said with a very snaring, a slanderous kind of a way. He said, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. He refused to let them go. See, and in Exodus 5:3, and they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray, these 3 days, and journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. See, so to deny the Lord, that term denial means to refute, to reject, to rebuff, to contradict, to disagree with, or to, and it's related to the words, to refuse, to disallow, to decline, to turn down, to repudiate, or to reject. Or the word renounce. These are words that are words of denial. To disavow, to disown, to abjure, to forswear, to give up. When we do those things to God, we are basically in denial of the Lord. If we do not agree with his word, then we are rejecting his counsel. You see that? And so the Pharaoh found out eventually that God was going to have his way. And I want you to know, God is going to have his way. You can count on it. God will have his way. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as he said for us to pray. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread as he fed the children of Israel manna from heaven. You see, he will feed us with the portion that we have due. And we need to learn not to deny his name and to call upon him. We call upon him, there is fullness of joy in his presence. He can give you more basically in his will than you could get being out of his will on your own, or that the devil might give you as far as things that you might need. And if you know what, if God doesn't give it to you, you don't need it. I'm going to tell you now, God hasn't given it to you in a legal manner that honors him, you don't need it. And so we need to learn to walk with the Lord no matter what it costs, and not to deny his name. And we're going to see more about this in our lesson in the coming week. But let us right now have a word of prayer. I pray, first of all, that you are saved, whoever you are. If you're hearing my voice and you have never accepted Christ Jesus as Messiah, then repent right now and accept him. Trust in him. Lean totally upon him. Don't try to satisfy God with your works. It will not work. You know, when we're all inferior and defective, there's no way we can satisfy God with our own works. That's why he let Jesus go through all that he went through, because there's no way. You know what? It would be foolish if God could accept me by something I do for Jesus to have went through all that he went through. See, that would be a foolish thing. Why would you let your son be marred and crucified if I could do it another way? If there was another way, when Jesus prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, you know, God would have said, well, we'll let it pass. There's another way. There is no other way, people. Either you trust Christ completely or you're completely lost. And you don't have a hope at all. God has one way that you can be saved. That is through his son, Jesus Christ. So let's pray right now. And the good news is he loves you and he gave his son for you. Nobody was forcing God to let Jesus be crucified. Jesus was not forced to be crucified. He could have stopped it if he wanted to. But he knew it was the Father's good pleasure that he do this in order that justice would be served so me and you could be saved. That shows you the great love that God has to you. He loves you that much that he would give his son and allow all that so that justice could be served, so that you and I who trust in him can know that we're clean. Let us pray. Blessed God, our Father, we have heard that gospel, the good news that you gave your only begotten son, that if we trust in him and believe in him, that we will not perish but have everlasting life. Father, give us a single heart and a single mind that we trust totally in the work that Christ has done and never fool ourselves into thinking that something that we have done in our flesh is able to make us right in your sight. And we thank you for that good, glorious gospel that you have given your only son, and that by his blood, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we can be declared clean. Save us right now, Father. Let us know in our heart of hearts that we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that only, Father, that you have lifted us up and placed us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Bless every person who is in this room, everyone hearing this message and praying that you would save them and deliver them from the clutches of Satan. Save them right now, wherever they are, whether they're on the other side of this world or hearing us by internet, or whether they're right downtown in the city of St. Louis. Anywhere where they are, Father, let them be blessed if they have asked you to come in and bless them and save them. We know this is your good pleasure, for you told us, go into all the world and teach all the nations. So bless them right now, Father. Fill us with your spirit. Lead us and guide us to all truth, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in his righteousness we pray. Amen. Amen. We will return to the book of Mark on next week in the 15th chapter. So we have made it through up to just about the last two chapters now. We only have two chapters left in this gospel. And chances are we'll be able to finish them before the holiday season. And then we'll, of course, take some topical messages during that time. And so I want you.